Turning to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We read together in Matthew 6. And I think that you got the major point, or at least you got the phrase where it says, "Take no thought." That was mentioned several times. Take no thought. It doesn't mean that you're not to have any thoughts about clothing or about tomorrow. The idea there is be not anxious about. That's exactly what it means. Do not have troublesome thoughts about. Do not be thoughtful about it where you're just preoccupied. And so obviously the theme of that passage in parallel to what we're considering here is anxiety or worry. We're considering the life of David, and this series, I think, is very helpful in the fact that the Bible gives us David's vices as well as his virtues. It shows that he was a man of like passions as we, and we battle with many vices as well as we hope to have virtues, and usually the vices are a perversion of virtues, and that certainly is the case with worry. Worry is a perversion of a virtue that is concern. We ought to have concerns about things, but concerns, when they're perverted, become worries and anxieties. And lust is a perversion of love, and so on. That's usually the case. All sins usually are perversions of righteousness. David was a man who was tempted, and he often succumbed to worry. And we find his panic as a result of his worry in verses 10 to 15 of chapter 21, where we read that David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. David worried about his life, about tomorrow. He worried about today. And instead of casting all his cares upon the Lord, he took matters into his own hand and he joined the enemy, the Philistines. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now, David thought perhaps, since he was just a lone man in that battle, that the Philistines may not have recognized him. It is kind of strange that he would pick Gath, because Gath was the hometown of Goliath. But I think between the lines you could read, too, that Goliath must have been just some heady warrior, though he was certainly feared. But they didn't take him seriously, the Philistines. They didn't just roll over and cry uncle when David defeated Goliath. They fled to preserve their lives, and they fought as the Israelites chased them. And so David probably thought that since it's been several years, they wouldn't recognize him in Gath and with all those men surrounding him. But it was certainly a foolish thing to do. And God was gracious. Think of God's goodness to David, that he didn't give him favor at this time in the eyes of the Philistines. And God's grace to us so often when we make poor decisions and irrational decisions because of worry or depression, that the Lord overrules. And so they recognize David, and David is in a real predicament. And we're told that David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. And by the way, this is a tremendous passage to help counselors of those that are in institutional, that are institutionalized, that are in institutions. For instance, Jay Adams had several stints in these insane asylums, and he concludes that most, not all, but most are exactly what happened to David. Because of situations that they feared would reveal their faults and their sins, they feign themselves mad and revert from responsibility and owning up to tragedies and owning up to personal failures by going into institutions. David faked himself mad, we're told, and he changed his behavior, feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, ye see that the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play and the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so David escaped. God was gracious to overrule. But don't we often repeat our failures? We find in chapter 27 that David does the exact same thing again. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David and with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more, or he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Jezreites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever." And if I don't cover these particulars, the conclusion we believe at this point is that David actually deceived Achish. He actually did not fight against any of the Israelites in the south. The countries that he, the nomads and the clans that he fought against are in verse 8, and he relates differently in verse 10. And so the conclusion is that David was deceiving Achish to think that he was actually fighting against his own people so that he would not lose favor. So you can see, in a sense, the degeneration of David at this time, these some 16 months, as far as worry is concerned and all that goes with it. And it's certainly irrational to us that after what happened in chapter 21, just to couple of years before, that he would again repeat this matter, and this time Achish didn't recognize him as the madman before, and he accepted him into among the Philistines and gave him a city and thought that this would be the demise of the Israelites after all. Strange behavior. But can we not say that we have done the same thing in different ways because of worry, because of anxiety? This morning I want us to think about the simple thought, don't worry. That's biblical. Don't worry. Our text is 27, verse 1. David said, and this is a statement of worry, of anxiety, I shall now perish by the hand of Saul one day. It is good for me to flee to the Philistines. We have been focusing on David's vices, and he's not here to defend himself, and I'm not going to focus just merely on his vices. We have considered David's depression. And by the way, worry and depression go hand in hand. We can't tell which one causes the other. We could say each one causes the other. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, you have them both together. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness, the word there is anxiety. Anxiety in the heart of man maketh it stoop. There's depression. But a good word maketh it glad. So is it depression that hangs over us and we begin to worry, or is it worry that we're troubled by and it results in depression? You really can't always tell. But thank the Lord there are solutions and preventions. David was basically saying, I'm going to perish tomorrow. And so today, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Today, I'm going to try to solve it my own way. He worried. What is worry? Worry is thinking the worst of any of your conditions, anticipating only disaster, caving in to the circumstances. Worry is anxiety, being fretful, unglued, disquieted. Now this condition, certainly, and this decision in David's life could have been very disastrous. Think of the ramifications if the Lord had let him fulfill his purpose. How disastrous it would have been if he would have had to fight against Saul and the Israelites, and if he would have killed his own people. How disastrous it would have been if his life continued to spiral this way. God, in his mercy and his power, rescued him several times. Several times he was rescued from his panic attacks. And it's too often our experience, isn't it, brother and sister? And it never helps to worry. We're told in Matthew chapter 6 that you can't add one cubit to your stature by worrying. Which of you, by taking thought, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which of us by worrying can grow an inch? Which of us by worrying can put food on the table? Which of us by worrying can clothe us? Which of us by worrying is going to pay our bills? Which of us by worrying is going to solve any situation? If we could just factor that thought in, it's not going to help. It's only going to hinder. And of course, there are all kinds of forms of worry. All kinds of statements that indicate it. What am I going to do? All these things are against me, Jacob said. We're going to starve. How are we going to pay this rent again? I know I'm going to get... Can't read my writing. I know I'm going to get cancer. You ever thought those things? I've thought those things. Cancer's all through my family. So if I get cancer, the Lord says He'll be with us. My uncle died of brain cancer. My mother has bone cancer. The Lord will be gracious. The Lord has taught us how to live. He'll teach us how to die. We'll need dying grace until we die. And anxiety says, I need dying grace now. Anxiety says, I need tomorrow's grace now? What if they can't pay me next month? What happens next year if there's a depression? If we dwell on the dark side, the gloomy side, the moody side, we brood over our failures rather than praying through our failures. Don't worry. And it's easy to say, but that's the Bible's truth. Don't worry. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your rent. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your shelter. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He's not just saying don't worry without reasons. He has plenty of reasons. And the major reason is the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the God who owns the heavens and the earth, the God who put gold and silver in the earth, the God who put oil in the earth by destroying it with the flood, the God who knows how to take care of us, the God that can cause an apple to fall to the ground when you're hungry, the God who takes care of you and me every day, said, I know you have need of these things, and I intend to provide for them in the perfect time. I want us to think about the reasons why we should not worry. The admonition to actually reverse it to a concern of faith, to be comforted that He careth for us. Don't worry, brother and sister, don't worry. First of all, worrying is hurtful. It can only hurt. It can never help. Worrying is problematic. Number one, it's a sin. The Lord tells us, don't worry. Worrying is a transgression of God's law. It's a distortion of a good emotion, concern. We should be concerned. You want to make sure that your children are eating, they're clothed, that they have a roof over their head, that your friend is encouraged. But the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. Take no thought. Worry about nothing. What is worry? Worry is doubting that God is God. He says, I'll take care of you. You seek my kingdom, and I'll take care of your home. I'll take care of your food. I'll take care of your children. You take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. And worrying is saying God isn't God. Worrying is a breach of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We take the place of God. We've got to worry. We're saying, it's up to me to take care of these things. Yes, it's up to us to work by the sweat of our face. It's up to us to do what we can, but we trust the Lord will take care of us. It's certainly a breach of the third commandment. He calls himself Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. When we worry, we're saying, you're not Jehovah Jireh. So certainly is at least the breach of the first, and it's a breach against the first table of the law. It's a sin against God. And of course, if you break it down, it's really unbelief. David, notice here, he was in depression, but notice he listened to himself instead of speaking to himself. Did you notice that? He said in his heart, not to his heart. His heart was speaking to him. He was listening when he should have been encouraging himself in the Lord. He should have said to his heart, if I perish, I perish. Or he should have said to his heart, God promised me the kingdom. Jonathan's encouraged me with the kingdom. Samuel's encouraged me with the kingdom. All my providences lately have ensured me that all is well with me. He should have spoken to his heart. Brother and sister, we can't but remind ourselves of those things. We listen to ourselves too much. That is, we're listening to thoughts that either the devil implants or we allow to be implanted, where we've allowed statements to linger inside of us that keep coming out. Oh no, or what am I going to do? Or, all this is against me. We allow these things, these statements, these reasonings to linger inside us. And we need to speak to those things. We need to rebuke ourselves. And David listened to himself. Think about the numerous providences that had been in his life. And that's all you got to begin to do. Count your blessings, for instance. Look what happened to David. For one thing, chapter 16 is when he was anointed by Samuel. You're going to be king. Period. You're going to take Saul's place. Chapter 22, Gad prophesied too. Chapter 22 and verse 5. All along the way, he had God's providence. 22:5. It says, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. And he departed and came to the forest of Herod, and he was delivered. In other words, Gad was on his side. One of God's prophets was helping him. He was helped along the way. Chapter 23, he defeated the Philistines and helped Keilah. Two things. The Lord was with him in the defeat of the Philistines, and he aided believers. Chapter 23, Jonathan comes along and comforts him. I mean, we need so many Jonathans, don't we? Who just, here's a man that's giving everything up. He's going to die in battle. And here's a man saying, look, don't worry about my father. I'll make sure that I'll tell you something. I'll tell you if there's any evil intended by him. You're going to be king. Believe God. We don't read everything. We have condensed versions of all these stories. What else was Jonathan saying to David? Look, didn't Samuel anoint you? Look, isn't God told you you're going to be king? Look what's happened. God has protected you along the way. Look what you did, that God used you to defeat Goliath and the Philistines. Aren't these all foreshadowings, not forebodings, foreshadowings of your blessing to come? Stop worrying, David. Chapter 24 and 26, he could have killed Saul. And God was gracious to give him discipline and give him love. And right there, God was showing David, look, David, at any time you could kill Saul, and you're worrying about him killing you? As a matter of fact, the Lord had sent a deep sleep upon Saul and Abner. That was the Lord's doing. Chapter 25 with Abigail, how David could have slain Nabal and all his family, and how God used Abigail to make David think rationally and to show some mercy and to trust that God would take care of Nabal in due time. Chapter 26, again, about the deep sleep from God. In other words, think about all the way the Lord has led us. Didn't He feed us yesterday? Didn't He clothe us last year? Hasn't He always taken care of us? It may be later than we think. And may I even interject here, can't we have the faith to say, even if I get to the point of starving, God is with me? Do you think Christians ever don't starve? That passage in the Old Testament, I've never seen the righteous begging bread, is not saying that never does a righteous, he's never seen it. Are you telling me that there weren't any Christians in Russia when they had to have, when that siege of the Germans was on them, that no Christians died of starvation? That no Christians were killed when the bombs fell from the Germans? That no Christians suffer? You're going to find Christians suffering all over the world. And there are Christians that are cold today and hungry today and hurting today. Does that mean God isn't faithful? God is faithful. Let us trust God. Let us say with Paul, let God be true and let me be a liar. Let me believe God rather than my heart. But having said that, worrying is indeed unbelief in God. And it's just irrational because God has so provided for us all these years. It's focusing on the wrong day, too. Think about it. Worrying is usually about tomorrow. Oh, we have to admit that we have times we're worrying today. We're worrying about today's bread or today's situation. But usually worry is about tomorrow. That's why the Lord said, take not thought of tomorrow. For tomorrow will take thought of itself. What shall we eat? What shall, how shall we be clothed? It's a focus on the future. David said, I shall one day, in other words, I shall tomorrow perish at the hand of Saul. Folks, tomorrow may not come. And God doesn't promise tomorrow's grace today. He doesn't promise dying grace while we're living. Today is the day. Think about it. This is our life. We're not, as so many have said, this isn't a dress rehearsal. If we're worrying about tomorrow, we're wasting our lives. We're wasting energy that's for today, and we're wasting energy on tomorrow. Our energy should go to today's labor, to today's worship. Today we're to give all our heart to worship the Lord, and all of our heart to serve one another, and all of our heart in prayer. And yet, what we do is we exhaust today's energy on tomorrow, and we're no good for today. It's focusing on the wrong day. God will take care of tomorrow. Let us seek Him today. Lord, give me grace for today. Help me to focus my energies on today. That doesn't mean we can't plan for tomorrow. The Bible talks about planning. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and so on. There's planning. That's concern. But there's a difference between planning and worrying. Thirdly, we know that worrying is problematic. It can injure your body. And Proverbs often mentions how a stooping heart dries the bones. Those kind of statements. In other words, you can hurt your body. You can hurt your mind by worrying. Ulcers come by worrying. Biting our nails. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We can have sleeplessness because of worrying, when sleep is a gift from God. Laziness is often a result of worrying. We don't do anything because we're worrying that maybe we're going to make a mistake. I have to confess to you, yesterday, I worried. In my thought, as I had that deer in my crowd, I might miss the shot. Isn't that strange? I might miss the shot. I don't want to take an hour to try to find this deer if I don't hit him. Can you imagine those things coming in your mind? And this is what we do when we worry. We worry about, I'm going to make a mistake, so I'm not going to do anything. So guilt and sleeplessness and laziness and ulcers can result from worrying. And we need to remember that the Holy Spirit's within us. We're vulnerable to poor decision-making when we worry. When David worried, he joined the Philistines. He became a possible antagonist to Israel. And there are those that say, well, David would have never fought the Israelites. He said that to Achish so that Achish wouldn't suspect him. And that may be true. We want to give him the benefit of the doubt. And we're told, by the way, in Chronicles, that when David joined the Philistines, others from Israel came with him. And that, of course, that's one of the major reasons why the lords of the Philistines were not happy when they had planned to fight with Israel, that they had so many Jews with them. But let's give him the benefit of the doubt. But still, there was a great temptation for him to do something that was very, very wrong. We can always remind ourselves, when we're worrying, never do wrong. We should, first of all, reverse the worry. But you and I are susceptible, when we worry, to make poor decisions. Never make decisions. Never make major decisions when you're worried, when you're tired, when you're hungry. Worrying factors God out. Notice what's conspicuously absent here. He's not praying. When David prayed, he got encouragement. He was led by the Lord. He did the right thing. We don't read here in chapter 27 or even in chapter 21. I mean, here Jonathan encourages David. Go in peace, David, in chapter 20. But instead of He gets the sword of Goliath the Philistine. He's encouraged even by Ahimelech the priest. He's given bread by the priest. The priest is favoring him. The priest is on his side. And we don't read David praying, "Lord, what's my next step?" Instead, he arises and he goes to Gath. Same way, chapter 27. Saul just says to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also thou shalt still prevail." Even Saul admits, "David, you're going to be king. I know it's going to go well with you." Instead of David saying, "Lord, now what do I do?" He worries and he flees. We factor God out when we worry. You often heard the statement, "Why worry when we can pray?" That is a solution to worry. Worry is an insult to God. "God of heaven and earth, I'm not going to have any fruit." That's essentially what we're saying. The Lord who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, there's no meat. Remember what Peter and the disciples said, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he's in the boat, the master of the seas. And he arises and he calms the sea and he says, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" I'm here. The Lord is here. He's in the boat with you. He's in your house with you. He's at work with you. He's everywhere with you. Whenever we worry, we're worrying with, and He's sitting right next to us. Worrying can only hinder. You know, we often drag others into our quagmire when we worry. He dragged the others with him. You know, I wonder if they were quite upset when he joined the Philistines, because we can tell by their attitude when Ziklag was taken, when they were ready to stone him. He had a lot of godly people with him as well as some ungodly people. And that must not have been, you know, he was the leader. What can you do? We got to follow. But I'm sure there had to have been many godly men and women who said, "Well, what are we doing, David? Joining the Philistines? God isn't with them. God is against them." And it's time when our brother or sister or friend is worrying and making it on the verge of a terrible decision, we say, "No, you can't do that. I can't follow you in that. We've got to do right. Trust the God of heaven. Don't join the heathen." You know, what I do pray is when I have needs, I say, "Lord," or our church has needs, or people, "Lord, don't let us beg before the heathen. Lord, if we have to be without, don't let us succumb to the temptation to beg before the heathen. Let them know that you're our heavenly Father and you'll take care of us. Either you'll give us grace to bear until the needs come, or you'll bring the needs. But Lord, let us trust you." And he did drag a lot of people in, verse 2 of chapter 22, and some that he probably didn't want with him. We have to be careful that we are going to drag others into the situation, those who are following us. Our children are going to repeat our sins. I do wish that I had some of those days back. My children watched my sins, heard my worries, and saw things that I regret. God gives grace, I hope. And I trust they'll improve upon their parents' parenting. But there are people watching us, people walking in our footsteps. Worrying focuses on the temporal, not on the eternal. It's exactly what he was saying. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And all these things, these temporal things, worrying focuses on the temporal and not on the eternal. Look, He'll take care of us. He promises that. He said, "Look, I take care of birds." And despite what the bird worshippers and nature worshippers say, they're offended when you say, "Man's much more value than birds." The Lord says, "You are much more value. He made us in His image. If He's going to take care of the sparrow, and He's going to take care of the deer, He'll take care of us." He takes care of them, doesn't He? Focus on the eternal. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the souls of men. The souls of your children. The soul of your wife. The soul of your husband. Worrying is problematic. The Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer. Worrying is solvable. It's not the unsolvable sin. You don't have to carry it with you the rest of your life. The Lord tells us there's a solution. All manner of sin can be forgiven. What are some of the solutions to worry? Did not Christ die for our unbelief? Did He not die to save us from our worrying? Not just save us unto heaven, but He saved us to give us victory in life. We need to confess to God our worry. Lord, forgive me for worrying. I have taken You down from the throne by worrying. I have humanized God when I worry. Brought Him down to our level. Lord, You are God. There is none else. You will take care of us. You will give us grace. You have the best interest for us. You love us with an everlasting love. I'm Your child, and You promise that all things will work together for good. So if I have to starve in a siege of the enemy around us, Lord, give me grace that I don't sin against You. Let me be able to... Here's Paul and Silas. The skin is taken off their chest and their back. No doubt they're hungry. Cold. They're singing at midnight. Confess to God our sins. Your name is Jehovah Jireh. You will provide for me. Lord, forgive me. Wash me from my sin. Wash me of this anxiety. And then, secondly, I think there's a good thing in confessing to believers at times. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Sometimes we're just too proud to tell others. And we think it's spiritual just to say, I only tell God. But the Bible tells us there are times we need to tell one another so that we humbly realize that others' intercession for us is important. The pride of individualism. Some sins need reciprocal counsel to overcome. I know He's the wonder of a counselor, but there are times we're just not thinking rationally. And there are others that have gifts of wisdom and who've been through what we're through. And we need mentors and we need counselors. The Lord says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. If others have been through marriage, isn't it just right for young couples to take marital counseling? So it is. Many have gone through difficult times of worry, and it's good for us. Remember, the Lord said to Peter, Peter went through a lot. He fell because of his pride. He denied the Lord. What did the Lord say to Peter? You're going to deny me. And Peter denied that. But He said, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter, when you get right and you realize I was right and you admit you were wrong, help others with that. Tell them that you were proud. Tell them that how you overcame. Tell them how I helped you. Peter, the Lord was saying to Peter, Peter, be a mentor. Be a counselor. So what was He saying to us? Listen to the Peters. Listen to those who've been through it. I think sometimes we just remain in anxiety and depression because we just are stubborn. Just like the Lord says, there are some answers that don't come by regular prayer. Do you believe the Lord teaches that? That regular prayer sometimes doesn't give all the answers. Because He said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. In other words, He's saying certain answers to prayer do not come just by prayer, but by prayer and fasting. And I do say that there are certain dilemmas, certain situations that are not overcome unless we factor in counselors that the Lord provides for us. Replace worry, thirdly, with concern. concerns, we know, come to our hearts. We want to take care of our family. We want to make sure food's on the table. The Bible says we're an infidel if we don't provide for our own. But you know there's a fine line between concern and worry. We don't want to presume our needs, so we pray. The concern says, I'm going to pray about my needs. The concern says, I want to make sure that there's food on the table. I want to make sure that those things are provided for. But we need to make sure we don't cross that line. The Lord tells us to consider creation as a solution to worry. Look what I'm doing in all of inanimate creation. Look at the lilies, how they don't toil or spin. I take care of them. Look at the flowers in the field. Look at the birds of the air. How I take care of them throughout the year. We need to consider creation. Look how the Lord provides for all the animals and all the birds. And He's even put in the makeup and the DNA or whatever it is of the butterflies to fly to Mexico at a certain point in time. And they won't fly if the wind is so too strong. They only fly because if the wind's too strong, it'll blow them off course. So they only fly if the wind is, I don't know, between 0 and 15 miles an hour. I mean, it's amazing what they're discovering about these butterflies or other, you know, insects or birds and how the Lord has perfectly placed in them provisions to take care of their needs. And if He's going to make sure that butterflies get to Mexico and get to this warm weather in time, and the geese, as they begin to honk and fly south, if the Lord's going to do that for these creatures, isn't He going to take care of us? We need to consider the lilies. We need to consider the birds to realize the Lord will take care of us. We need to accept trials of faith. There may be war in our land one day. Maybe we're rationing for food. I was reading where the Germans had sieged, what was it, Leningrad back then? It's now St. Petersburg, a huge city, and Hitler was going to starve them to death. Kill many of them, starve them to death. And they used Lake Ladoga or something. It was a huge lake, and they were praying desperately that it would freeze over earlier than later so they could take trucks across the lake. It was the only way they could get food in and out of that metropolis. The Lord provided, but they lost 600,000 people before the siege was over. You think any Christians were among them? Surely there were Christians. They were tempted, like many others. There were people shot for cannibalizing. How many Christians were tempted but had to die starving in a mama's hand, in a mama's arm, saying, Lord, You do all things well. He tries the saints. There are Christians that are cold right now. Christians without shelter. The Lord will be faithful. John the Baptist had a touch of depression and doubt in the jail. Are you sure You're the Christ? Has my life been in vain or has it been on purpose? And he didn't have any hope. Maybe he thought he was going to be released from jail. And I wonder the fear that rose in John's heart when that soldier unlocked the gate. And maybe at first John was thinking, I'm going to be released finally. And he sees the executioner instead of the one to release him. The Lord gave him dying grace. We need to pray against and forsake our sinful solutions. David writes a whole psalm on his misbehavior before Achish. You know, a whole psalm is written about him faking himself mad, chapter 34. And basically he says in 34, this poor man cried and the Lord delivered him. The Lord overruled my folly. When we are engaged in a sinful solution, we need to pray for deliverance. There are times that you and I make an impulsive decision. We're in the middle of it. Lord, what do I do? I've done this to myself. Help me, deliver me. And He does. Sometimes we have to suffer some consequences. David had a whole city burned. His home, his family, their wives and children all taken away because of the folly if he hadn't had joined the Philistines. Times that we get in difficult circumstances. I told you the time that I, in my folly, had signed up to be a roommate with four men my junior year at college. And it occurred to me about a month after I signed the contract that all three men would be lost men. I can't stay in that apartment. And I cried out for the Lord's deliverance. Maybe I would have taken a hit. It would have been my fault. I think I had about $800 tied up in the first 2 months. They sent me back the check and they said, "You've made a mistake on the contract. Fill out a new contract and turn it in." The Lord delivered me that year and gave me a place on the top of the house by myself in an attic apartment. A lot of guys down below, but I was by myself. And it was a blessed year. The Lord takes care of us. Sometimes we take a hit and we have to trust the Lord is able to give us much more than these. A solution to worrying is to begin memorizing, brother and sister. Begin meditating and thinking on God's greatness and His goodness and His grace. For it says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing but by prayer and supplication. And then he goes on to say, and think on these things that are true and just and so on. Begin memorizing passages that indicate that we need to be encouraged in the Lord, to have faith in God, that God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. Worrying is often associated with lapse in our responsibilities. For he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." In other words, worrying, we let go of the kingdom of God first because we put our temporal things first. And that's a sign of worrying when our temporal things are at the forefront of our minds. When we our responsibilities with the kingdom of God are postponed or paralyzed. And anxiety will paralyze us regarding the kingdom of God. And it will postpone our duty. So again, we have worrying and depression working together. They're twins. And David, instead of fighting against the Philistines, joined them. And so we need to prioritize and renew our commitment to the kingdom of God. And that will be a solution to our worry. To mobilize our energy for today. To refocus on today. And turn our attention away from tomorrow. Worrying can be solved. But better yet, worrying can be prevented. And I close with these thoughts. How do we prevent worry? We looked at how to solve worry when we're in the midst of it. But worrying is a sin that can be prevented. Every day, cry for help when tempted to worry. We're always going to be tempted to worry. Cry for help. Cry that the Lord will turn your mind away from worry to faith. When you're tempted, what am I going to do if? Answer that. Talk to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. You should answer that temptation with, "My concerns are for today and not tomorrow." God knows the end from the beginning. God promises His presence and His provision. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Secondly, plan with prayer. James tells us, don't presume. Plan. But plan with prayer. He says, you that say, "Go to, we'll do this tomorrow, and go this and that place." He said, no, don't presume upon this. Say, "If the Lord will, I will do this and do that." In other words, he's saying, when we plan, don't presume. Plan with prayer. It's not tomorrow we will. It's if the Lord will, we will. Lord, I know you'll guide me. And I'm making this plan asking for your direction. And Lord, cancel my plans if this be your will. If the Lord will, we will work here. We will go to school there. If the Lord will, we need to always be planning our family devotions and meals and trips and church worship and body and church fellowship. But we pray that the Lord would guide us and we won't presume upon Him. Today is where your focus is. Today seek first the kingdom of God. Today pray. Today read. Today eat. Today work. Today do your work at home. Today clean. Today be available for a soul. Today listen to your family. Today spend your energies on the kingdom of God. Don't spend your energies on tomorrow. Spend your energies on today. Assume your responsibility. As with depression, you don't forsake your responsibilities, you assume them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Leave tomorrow to God. Serve Him today. Keep considering His providence in your life. Keep remembering. Remind yourselves of His blessings of the past. Remind yourself of how He delivered you there. Remember how with Israel He keeps taking them back? Look what I did for you at Exodus. Look what I did for you in the land of Canaan. He keeps taking them back, reminding of His providence. And so every day we keep remembering how He takes care of the birds. Whenever you see a bird, think about the providence and the care of God. Whenever you see a deer, whenever you see the leaves on the trees, whenever you see His creation, consider that this is a wise Creator who takes care of His earth. And surely He'll take care of me. See the geese flying south. Think of God's care and concern. We're of more value than they. Keep considering providence in your life and God's overrule of all the earth and the heavens. Distinguish between needs and wants. We need to distinguish between needs and wants. Sometimes we're worrying about our wants that aren't met, and God doesn't intend to answer our wants, at least for now. And may I say this, and it's a message for another time, but how do we deal with our debts? There's no way if we've got debts over our heads that we should continue to gather our wants. Like someone said, it's time to eat rice and beans and pay our debts. It's time to stop eating out if we have to and pay our debts. If our credit cards are idols and they have a hold of us, it's time to burn the credit cards and get a hold of ourselves before we ever get another one. I mean, we need to be wise in these things because the Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. Well, having said that, the Lord has been so kind to this church. Most of you know what the Presbytery has done to help, that our church was going to refinance the Mons mortgage, and it was going to be 7% with the bank down here and plus all kinds of closing costs. And I just cried out to the Lord in unbelief, I have to admit. We just before we signed the contract and sent it off, I said, Lord, I don't know where this can come from, but I know You could provide so we don't have to deal with another bank and deal with lost people. And at the last minute, I went up to Barry to attend the week of prayer for the last day and a half. And right after the prayer meeting on Thursday, I turned around and George Robinson and Tim Farr and Dan were in the back. And I didn't know, I guess you had discussed it the day before, but the Presbytery wanted to alleviate all the churches of any burdens they had with banks and with institutions. Well, they're trying to, and they said, we want to take that loan instead of you going to the bank. So they've given us a promissory note, and instead of 7%, it's 2%. No closing costs. And, you know, I was thinking, the Lord rebuked my unbelief at that moment. And that 2% won't go to heathen enterprises. It'll go to churches and missionaries. It'll go to the work of God. The Lord has done exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. He's a God who's on the throne, who rules over men and takes care of His people. Let us trust God. and not our own understanding, Proverbs 3. Let us dialogue with believers constantly. Iron sharpens iron. A dialogue with a believer may stop you from anxiety today. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to confess our worry immediately when it comes. Linger not in gloom and dark predictions. Let us have short accounts with sin. Let us keep thinking about what's true and just and honest and pure and lovely and good report. Let your mind be dominated with thoughts of Christ, thoughts of His kingdom, thoughts of the work of God, thoughts of family and the needs, how the Lord will provide for them. Don't worry is the bottom line. Attack anxiety with trust. Have concerns, but not worries. Take your concerns to the Lord in prayer. Cultivate thanksgiving and praise for all that the Lord has done and knowing all that the Lord will do for us. Worrying indeed can be prevented. It's problematic, but it's solvable and it's preventable. Brother and sister, the Lord tells us, don't worry. Don't worry. I'll take care of you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee. You are a great God. Lord, we thank Thee that You're sovereign, that You're independent, that You don't have to ask anyone for anything. Even as You said in the psalm, I have not asked You for bread. Lord, we have to ask Thee. And yet, though You said, give us this day our daily bread, yet You've told us not to focus on it. And Lord, You do love to hear Your people pray for our needs, but not to pray mixed with a mix of worry. But Lord, we know You will take care of us, and You will give grace in times of distress, in times of need. Help us to refocus ourselves on Your kingdom, to know, Lord, that we're here to live. We're here to prepare for eternity. We're here to focus our energies on the only day that we're promised, and that's today. You've told us, Lord, not to boast of tomorrow. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, help us, we pray. Change us, change our behavior, and change our character. That we would be a people that use Your grace and use Your word and encourage one another to trust God, to have faith in the Lord, to know, Lord, that You'll provide for us. Please use us. Bless this little church. Bless our families and our couples, our individuals, Lord. We pray that You'd fill us all with Your Spirit. We pray that You'd make us a faithful people. Make us, Lord, an encouraged people. Help us to be believing believers. We thank You, Lord, for Your word today. We thank You for the life of David and how You've taught us how to live. We thank Thee, Lord, for helping David and forgiving his sins and giving him victory. Lord, we thank Thee that You give us grace to live for Thee today. Pray that we would leave with a sense of Your presence, encouraging ourselves to meditate on these things and to give ourselves wholly to them, that our profiting may appear to all. May the world see that we're not like they. We're not worrying on Monday morning. We're not worrying on Friday evenings. That we're trusting in our God, though we have trials as they do, though we have deaths and sicknesses in the families. Yet there's a God in heaven that we trust, that we know through Your Son. And Lord, may they be able to say, who is Your God, that we can come to know Him and be delivered from our worries and anxieties. Use us as a testimony of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.